Job 28:28, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." I want us very simply to think about true wisdom and understanding. These are terms, wisdom, understanding, that mean different things to different people. Depending on one's outlook, what is wisdom to one is folly to another. That's something that we see in just about every area of life. Coming up again to election season in our province, we have already, no doubt, been exposed to the perennial combat between politicians and what is a wonderfully wise idea to one side of the political spectrum is dismissed as rank folly on the other. We see it in politics, we see it in economics, we see it in health advice, we see it in career decisions. Almost every area of life where you will have one man who will say that's a wise thing to do, you'll have somebody else who'll say, what were you thinking? That was rank madness and folly. And in ordinary human experience, wisdom and understanding are defined in a very subjective fashion. In other words, how it appears to me. What I define as wise will not be perhaps what you define as wise. But when the Bible speaks of wisdom, it is setting forth that wisdom and understanding of which God approves, which is eternal, which is, and ultimately which involves a saving knowledge of God. It is wisdom that is objective, understanding, as it is defined by the all-wise, all-knowing God. It is not in any sense limited to those with a highly developed intelligence or those with an advanced education or with broad experience of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul was writing to those believers in that congregation, he wrote this, "For ye see your calling," their gospel calling as a Christian, "brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Here were believers. And they were called by God into an experience of the gospel, but it wasn't related to their wisdom after the flesh. Natural wisdom had nothing to do with their call as a Christian. In fact, Paul had written earlier in the chapter, it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. More often than not, in natural terms, the wise are dismissed by God as fools. Wise in their own eyes, pursuing their own wisdom apart from God and without taking account of God, renders a man a fool. The wisdom that Job is speaking of and that the Bible everywhere references under these terms is nothing whatever to do with an IQ level or with mental capacity. Rather, it is wisdom and understanding as it is defined by God, by an entirely different set of measurements than how we might measure IQ or mental ability. True wisdom and understanding is described here. Its character is set before us, how it works, how it acts, and especially how it is obtained. And I want us to think of this wisdom, this understanding. It is a virtue that is to mark the life of the Christian. It's something that we should seek for. It's something that we should strive after an increase in our own experience. True wisdom and understanding. May the Lord make us truly wise as we consider His Word today. First of all, I want you to observe that God must reveal wisdom and understanding to men. It is a question of revelation. It is a question of God making wisdom and understanding known to natural men. Now we have in this context the very obvious inference of man's own inability to gain this wisdom for himself. It is beyond the grasp of men, naturally speaking. If you look at verse 12, the question is, where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. Verse 20. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. And the emphasis of these statements is very simple. That the wisdom and the understanding that is spoken of in this passage is beyond the experience of man. He does not know it. He does not know how to get it. He cannot pay for it. It is something that is not found in the land of the living. That is a profound statement. That among all men alive, this wisdom, this understanding simply does not exist, naturally speaking. It is hid from the eyes of all living. Verse 21. He does not know this wisdom. He does not know how to obtain it. Very simply, the implication of that is that all men by nature are destined to live and die as a fool if he's left to himself. If God does not intervene in the human experience, then men are destined to live and die without understanding, without wisdom. This true wisdom, eternal wisdom, that which is ultimately the knowledge of God Himself, that saving knowledge of God, men are destined to die in their folly apart from the intervention of God. All man's study, all his intellectual application can never produce true wisdom and true understanding. He may gain all kinds of knowledge in advanced academic subjects and still be a fool because he hasn't gained the knowledge of God. Against man's inability is set the fact that God must work. It is interesting to see that the words that are recorded here, the recorded words of God in verse 28, unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Job is referencing the revealed word of God. It is a record set against the background of God's work as the creator of all things and the governor of all created things. right through the passage, there is this theme of God in control, God knowing the resources of the earth, even the things that are hidden from the fowls, hidden from the animals, hidden from man, the secret things in the depths of the ocean, underneath the surface of the earth. God is in control. He is the maker of all things. Verse 3, He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death, the deep, mysterious, hidden things of human experience and of the created order. God knows them. Verse 9, He putteth forth His hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks. His eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth He forth to the light. And God is at work, the great sovereign creator and governor of all created things. And this is the role, as it were, in which the Lord speaks to man now in verse 28. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. He speaks as the sovereign creator and ruler of all created things. I think that that in itself indicates the level of work that is required to make natural man see wisdom. Man is unable, but set against man's inability to know, to see, to discover, to find, to pay for and obtain wisdom is the infinite ability of the Creator. If man is ever to be made wise in the sense that is envisaged in this text, it will require the direct intervention of his Creator. Only God who made man can make man wise now, even though man was created in the image of God with wisdom and knowledge that was lost by the fall. Man being rendered utterly unable by that fall, helpless and disabled by his sin and rendered incapable of recovering that wisdom, the Creator himself must intervene. What power is needed to make a man wise? Nothing but the infinite power of God the Creator can open the eyes and the understanding of the now blinded human soul. It is the Creator who says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." I think that it further indicates the folly of natural man when we think of this fact that God is speaking as the Creator. Because all around man is the evidence of God's creative power, and yet man continues to be ignorant of God. How great is his blindness? How great is his ignorance when everything that he sees, everything that he hears, everything that he touches, everything that is tangible to human experience and ability is the product of the work of God, and yet man remains ignorant of God. He remains without this wisdom. He remains without this understanding, even though everything within his own experience is testifying to the existence and the reality of that wisdom and understanding. And when you turn to Romans chapter 1, it's interesting just to see these two thoughts brought together. As Paul is discussing the depravity, the inability and wickedness and blindness of the human heart, he says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." Man himself, even in man, there is a revelation in his created being of the wisdom and understanding of God that he is lacking and missing. God has showed it in him, showed it to him, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools in pursuing their ignorance of God and turning away from God and denying and rejecting the revelation God had given even in creation. Men were abandoning wisdom and becoming fools, even though they still professed to be wise. Even though they claimed to be wise, they were in fact acting as a fool. The Creator speaks here. How great is the power that is needed to make men wise? How great is the blindness and the folly of the human heart when the revelation of creation, the revelation of God's wisdom in creation is refused and despised and rejected by him? Does it not also suggest to us that men must learn to see God as their Creator and Governor if they would ever be wise in the fashion described in this verse? It's one of the views of God, one of the first views of God that has to be recognized. If a man is ever to be made wise, it's fundamental to wisdom in the biblical sense to recognize God as the Creator. Now, you will see here too that God reveals wisdom, the way to wisdom, freely and graciously. The chapter recognizes the infinite value of this wisdom and understanding. What a precious thing it is to be wise. Even in our society today, there is a high value placed upon education, upon gaining knowledge. And yet, what is that in comparison to the gaining of the wisdom and the understanding that God speaks of? It's infinitely more valuable yet. Verse 15, it cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price of it. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Take all these precious things, and nothing can compare to the price of the wisdom and understanding that God gives. Even that knowledge of himself, that knowledge of God that is eternal life, that wisdom unto salvation that Paul wrote to Timothy of. How precious is that wisdom? It cannot be valued. It cannot be bought. It cannot be measured in terms of gold or silver or jewels or any precious thing of material nature. And yet God reveals the secret freely. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. There is no price attached to this information. We all probably have had some experience of that kind of advertising which offers to us the secret knowledge of this or that. And as we might follow the link on a web page or read something in the magazine, we discover that before we get very far into the process, we have to send a certain sum of money to obtain this marvelous information that will revolutionize our understanding of the particular matter. And more often than not, even when the price is paid, the information is found to be less than revolutionary. But that's not the way with God. There's no price tag on the revelation of this information. It's given freely. Here it is. He calls on man. See it. Behold it. Look, here it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Here's how to obtain that which money cannot buy. Here's how to obtain that which gold and silver and precious stones cannot purchase. And the Lord reveals that information freely to us. It is revealed in His Word. He's speaking here. Unto man, He said. Job is referencing revelation that was already known to man. This is truth that has been communicated at this point to mankind. Job writing very early in human history, and yet it was known. God had spoken. That word existed in the experience of man. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. In His Word today, preserved for us in written form in the Scriptures, you recall those words of Paul to Timothy. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, or quite literally the Holy Letters, the sacred letters, the very letters of the inspired Word of God, able to make thee wise unto salvation. The wisdom that God would have men to experience and know, that true and eternal and blessed wisdom and understanding is revealed to them through His Word. And He commands them to see it. Look at it. Recognize that this is the way to obtain wisdom and understanding. God has to reveal it. There is no hope for the sinner of himself. There is no prospect even for the Christian who has already, to some degree, begun that process of being made wise and obtaining understanding. There's no hope of further progress and advance in that wisdom and understanding apart from the Word of God. That's why the sinner needs to be exposed to the Scriptures, the plain teaching of God's Word. Why the Christian needs constantly to develop their knowledge of God's Word, that they might grow in this wisdom and understanding that God reveals there. I want you to notice that there's something else here. And He speaks of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. The fear of the Lord. It's both the means to wisdom and the evidence of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. There is a trembling spirit spoken of here. To fear is to tremble, quite literally to shake with fear. There is a trembling spirit, and to be wise, men must learn to tremble before God. Now, they don't do that by nature. By nature, men defy God. By nature, even in the Christian, the working of the flesh is to defy God. Is to stiffen the neck against Him. But there is a trembling spirit that is spoken of here. It's spoken of first. Here's something that has to be seen primarily. Trembling before the Lord. That is wisdom. In Matthew chapter 10, the verse 28, the Lord Jesus was speaking to His disciples even as He sent them out on their first apostolic preaching campaign. And He says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This was a fear which was to animate their preaching. There were certainly to instill this fear in the ungodly as they preached. They would fear hell, that they would fear everlasting judgment. But you will see that this fear is also urged upon the disciples. They were to fear the God who took vengeance on sin. They were to tremble before that. While the redeemed, it is true, will never be in everlasting destruction, yet we are urged to fear the God who has determined that that is where the wicked will spend eternity. There is to be a trembling before God. There's a real experience of fear here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote this even that characterized his own ministry. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing it, not merely as an intellectual fact, but knowing it in terms of his own experience of God. This is what he knew of the Lord. He knew the terror of God. The truly dreadful holiness of God. He trembled at that thought. What it was like to meet God. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Again in Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 28, and believers are again in view. Let us have grace that we, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. He's our God. There is grace to serve Him, but we must serve with fire, because our God is a consuming fire. Our God is not to be trifled with. And this is the emphasis of Job's words here. There is to be a trembling. Wisdom and understanding of God when it is possessed produces trembling, produces a fear of God. That's how you know a wise man. He fears the Lord. He trembles before God. You will observe here the use of the name Lord. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. It's a title of God, especially highlighting the fact that He is the owner and the master of men. And again, it ties into the character of the Creator that is to be seen in this chapter. He is the owner, the master, the sovereign disposer of all mankind. It's a title that claims sovereignty over men. It's a title that demands their obedience, much as a master might demand the obedience of a servant. Specifically, this title is used of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. As you know from Psalm 110 and the verse 1, Jehovah said unto my Lord, a reference to the Son, a reference to Christ. This is a title that is His. He is the Master because the Father has committed all rule and sovereignty into His hand. Men must learn to tremble before God as their Master. They must learn to tremble before God in the role of a servant. They must do so with reference to Christ, in whom God has revealed His sovereign power, in whom He has revealed His mastery over all things. It is in Christ that He demands the subjection of men, that they bow the knee before Him, in surrender to Him. That's where true wisdom is born, in bowing the knee to Christ as God manifest in the flesh, as the sovereign God who demands the submission of all men. Even as it is written, the apostle reminds us that to Him the Father has purposed that every knee shall bow. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To bow the knee before Christ, that is wisdom. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 6, Moses writes of the commands of God. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of these of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. A people who obey the commands of God. A people who by that obedience profess we are in subjection to God. We are in subjection to His Word. There will even be among the heathen a recognition. There's a wise people. Now, even the heathen were going to fight against Israel. They were going to oppose Israel. They were going to hate Israel, but they could not hide, even in the depths of their own heart, they could not hide the recognition that here is a people who are truly wise because they obey God. This is your wisdom. This is your understanding. That spirit of submission and subjection to God as our Master, to God as He is revealed in Christ. The servant of Christ is a wise man. That spirit of submission and subjection to Him, that's evidence of wisdom. You can't claim to be wise. You certainly can't claim to be wise unto salvation and not be a subject to Christ. In the Psalm 111, the verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. You see again how obedience here is brought into the question. Obedience to the commands and the revealed will of the Lord, the Master, is the evidence of wisdom and understanding. Now the believer's attitude to the Lord will always be one of a loving submission, a trembling love. It's interesting that immediately following on from the pronouncement of the moral law on Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 20, there follows in chapter 21 that illustration of the servant who out of love for his master says, I will not go out free. And I have no doubt that that piece of legislation designed for the nation of Israel was nevertheless placed deliberately at that point to encourage this kind of a reaction to the laws of God, those moral laws announced from Sinai, where God spoke in a way that the earth trembled, Moses trembled and feared exceedingly, the nation trembled, but there was to be mixed with that trembling the spirit of loving adoration for the Master. I will not go out free. I love my Master. That is a true fear of the Lord. Like the psalmist, we can say, I love the Lord. I love the Master. There is bound up in that title, the Lord, everything that produces fear and love working together. It's the Master, but the Master is Christ. The Master who gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sin. The Master who became the servant in order to redeem the slaves of sin to serve Him. There is so much embodied in that simple title in Scripture, the Lord, as it references Christ Himself. It means that we will fear, but we will fear with love. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. An experience of God produces this fear. There is a reality to the knowledge of God that is spoken of here. There is a substantive experience of God, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 9, the verse 10, again they're familiar words. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. There's a knowledge of God, an experience of God that is spoken of here. There's a personal, intelligent perception of what God is and that He is to be feared. The knowledge of the holy. Knowing what God is as the Holy One. An experience of Him. A mental recognition. An embrace of the truth. What God really is. And that experience becoming real to us, there follows a fear of the Lord. As we believe His self-revelation. As by His Word and Spirit we are brought to believe and through faith experience God, we fear Him. The absence of fear shows an absence of a real personal experience of God. Whatever may be known about Him in terms of academic information, there is no real knowledge of God where there is no fear. No trembling before Him. A fear that trembles to offend Him. A fear that trembles at His Word. Trembles at the authority of His Word. Feels the weight of that authority. But there is no such fear. There is no real experience of God. When even a genuine Christian ceases to fear the Lord in those ways. Merely indicate that they have got away from an experience of God. They're not walking with God. Where there is no fear. True wisdom never really gets beyond this fear. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. From start to finish. From the beginning of life to the end of life. From time to eternity, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Now the statement in the Proverbs is that it is the beginning of wisdom. Or quite literally, the head of wisdom. It's the source of wisdom. We speak about headwaters being the source of a river. And certainly the fear of the Lord is the source or the beginning of wisdom in that sense. But it is also the head of wisdom in that it directs and exercises wisdom all the way through. Just as the head is the seat of the mind, and therefore is the place, we might say, where thought begins, yet it is the head that continues to rule that thought as it is put into action. It guides, it directs. The fear of the Lord is not merely the beginning, the origin, the source of wisdom. It is that which continues to superintend the exercise of wisdom. There never is a need for, or never is a time when the fear of the Lord is not needed, is not to be exercised. But wisdom and the fear of God go together. If the fear of God ceases, we cease to be wise. We never get beyond it. There's all kinds of information as we study into a certain subject that we get beyond, we move beyond kindergarten material to develop in our knowledge and our understanding, and we grow into a deeper level of information and we grow away from the simpler information. But the Christian never, ever, ever can leave behind the fear of the Lord. That is the beginning and the substance of wisdom. But there is another matter drawn to our attention here. Not only must there be a fear of the Lord to be wise, there is also a departure from evil. To depart from evil is understanding. Men have seen and begun to experience true wisdom and understanding such as God alone can give when they depart from evil. This is one of the chief distinctions between a wise man and a fool in biblical terms. We read in Proverbs chapter 14 where many of these statements and contrasts are brought to our notice. But in Proverbs 14, the verse 16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Confidently and blusterously and belligerently he goes on in his evil way, but the wise man is afraid and turns from sin and turns from evil. The wise man has learned to fear God's view of evil, God's view of sin, God's view of wickedness, and he has learned to depart from it. That is understanding. That's wisdom at work. The reference here to evil is an indication of man's natural present condition. Men, all of us by nature, to one degree or another, are evil. The sinner, in his natural condition, is completely and utterly evil. Sunk in evil, every part of his being destroyed and polluted by evil. But the Christian, though a new creature in Christ, yet must deal with the hindrances of the flesh that is still marked by evil. In his heart there still is the working of evil. Evil inclinations, evil desires. There is a reference here to evil. That which is morally bad, that which is offensive to God. That's where men will remain until they are made wise by the Lord. It's where even sadly, the Christian will linger unless they're growing in the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of the Lord. As the fear of God develops, there is an increasing departure from sin. Wisdom displays this spirit of departure from that which is evil, a getting away from it, a moving away from it, a leaving of it behind. A fleeing from it, a refusing to touch it, a desire to get as far away from it as possible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and this spirit of sin, that's understanding. True wisdom is never morally neutral. True knowledge, true understanding is not morally neutral. It is morally opposed to evil. It cannot abide it. It must leave it. It has nothing in common with it. It must get away from it. And those who are animated and moved by this divine wisdom will demonstrate that by a desire to get away from sin. The wise have always a specific direction in life relative to sin. It's away from it. Not toward it, but away from it. The inference obviously is that as they depart from evil, they're progressing toward that which is good. Progressing toward that which is of God, that which is holy, that which is righteous. What folly is involved in indulging sin and remaining in it? What folly the wicked man demonstrates as he stays in that which is destroying them and bringing them down into everlasting hell. What folly is seen in the part of God's people as they refuse to depart from evil. What folly Lot demonstrated as he refused to depart from Sodom. What folly is manifested today among God's people, by the refusal to separate themselves from sin. It's a folly that's in all our hearts to one degree or another. Because the wisdom of God is to depart from evil. Divine wisdom, where it is at work, this knowledge of God, this experience of God, this wisdom and understanding that God gives, does not go back to evil, it leaves it. There's a one-way street here. A one-way street. It's to depart from evil. Peter wrote in that wonderful picture of the sow that is washed, going back to her wallowing in the mire. Those who are wise, their life is marked by a one-way street, as it were, away from sin. Oh, that's the Christian falls. He fails. But the course of his life is away from sin, away from the mire, away from the clay, away from that which is wicked and evil. There is present ongoing action indicated here. This is the present, ongoing mark, the stamp of the Christian's life. I am departing from evil. How much of this wisdom and understanding is seen in our lives? To what extent have we responded to the command of the Lord here? Behold, look at this, see this. How much of this is imprinted upon our mind, has entered the eye of the soul? Behold it, I see it, this is before me. The interjection, behold, is one that grabs the attention. It's like one of those prominent billboards that you can't miss. God has set up this sign. Look at this, see this, don't miss it. The fear of God is wisdom. This is something that is ever to be imprinted upon our vision. No matter where we look, where we go, that overlaid that which appears to these natural eyes should be this truth that appears to the spiritual eye. The fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Are we moving away from sin and moving toward the Lord? To what degree are we living in wisdom? How far have we advanced in the school of God, in that higher education program that God calls His people to, that advance in spiritual knowledge and wisdom and understanding? Enough to depart from evil. And the Lord write His word in our hearts for the Savior's sake.